message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Thank you for the reality of the Word. Thank you for the reality of the indwelling Spirit. Thank you for the reality of the name of Jesus. Thank you for the reality of the new creation. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Thank you. Thank you. Now again, our hearts and our minds are opened to be educated, to be taught, and to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness, and we declare that we are doers of the same. We lay this truth to heart. We refuse to be a forgetful era that looks into the mirror and forget what manner of man it was. As we look into the mirror of God's word and we see what the word says about us, we won't act beside ourselves. No. As we see, we lay to heart what we see, and we will not be forgetful hearer, but doer of the work. And we are blessed indeed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So good to be here again. Hallelujah. So 2 weeks ago, when we began this series titled Inferno, we iterated some important points that I just want to go through again briefly before we go into what we have to share today. So I gave a few points. We're talking about inferno. It means a large burning fire. Specifically, we're talking about the things of the spirit. And then I said in the first week, three basic reasons why the things of the Spirit should be embraced by every Christian. Number one, I said, there is nothing denominational about it. And I gave you some reasons. I said, number one, when Jesus in Mark 16 from verse 16 to 18 said, "This sign shall follow them that believe." He didn't say, "This sign shall follow a certain denomination." He says, "This sign shall follow them that believe." In other words, the criterion to walk in the things of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of God influence you to carry things to be done, all it requires is to be a believer. Nothing denomination about it. Number two, I said, in fact, when we even pitch denominationalism into it, we still get it wrong. Because, for example, if you say, "Well, I'm Orthodox, I don't believe in this charismatic thing, I don't believe in those things, I don't pray in tongues, I don't do all those things." Hey, the truth of the matter is, what an irony it is that even when we pitch denominationalism into it, we're still getting it wrong. Because if you say you are Orthodox, and that singular reason you don't embrace charismatic ministry, you are still wrong. Because by the singular definition of charismatic ministry, as alluded in Wikipedia and even the word orthodoxy, you should embrace the things of the Spirit. Now, interesting, the word orthodoxy in Christianity, according to Wikipedia, means to embrace the tenets, the creed, to affirm the creed as presented by the early church. This is amazing. It means to hold fast to the Christian faith as the creed presented by the early church. This is amazing because the early church were the people in the book of Acts. These people embraced the things of the Spirit so much that a whole book had to be written about the act of the Spirit through them. And that's the meaning of charismatic ministry. Wikipedia defines charismatic ministry, you know, let me read to you. Interesting. Wikipedia says charismatic Christianity, also known as spirit-filled Christianity by its supporters, is a form of Christianity that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and modern-day miracles as an everyday part of the believer's life. Hallelujah. Amazing. As a daily part of every believer's life, walking of miracles, spirit-led life. Oh, this is amazing. So if you claim to be orthodox, that means you want to hold fast to the creed presented to us by the early church, then you should be charismatic. Because the early church people were a tongue-talking bunch. They were a miracle-working bunch. They operated in things of the Spirit so much that a 28th chapter had to be written about the things of the Spirit that they demonstrated. So, I elucidated these last 2 weeks. I said, there is no reason to be left out. There is no reason not to participate in the things of the Spirit. All it requires is to be a believer. Nothing denominational about it. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So these are some of the things that I shared with us last week, among many things. I want to encourage you to get the tape. Then last week, I began to talk about two basic reasons why you should practice the things of the Spirit, specifically praying in tongues. I told you, I said, number one is because it confirms the testimony of Christ. Oh, this is beautiful. You see, tongues, utterance gift, is a confirmation of the testimony of Christ. What is the testimony of Christ? That Christ is resurrected and ascended. So speaking in tongues confirms that testimony. It does. And I prove it to you from the word of God. Maybe we should just do a quick look at it again one more time. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Here you see Apostle Paul was commending the saints in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul was expressing his thanksgiving towards the church in Corinth. Verse 5. That, now this is what he's thanking God for concerning them. He says, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Hallelujah. He is thankful that they were enriched in all utterance. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that you come short in no gift. This is amazing. The church in Corinth, they didn't come short in no gift. He says, look at it. He says, they were enriched by him in all utterance, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in them. In other words, utterance gift is a confirmation of the testimony of Christ. Look at it. He says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that means utterance gift is a confirmation of the testimony of Christ. So what is the testimony of Christ? That he died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected. This is the testimony of Christ. This is what we testify to unbelievers unto salvation. That Christ was buried, that Christ was resurrected, and now he's ascended. Glory to God. So, utterance gift confirms that Christ is glorified, that Christ is ascended. And this is very simple to understand, like I showed us last week. In the book of John 16 and verse 7, Jesus makes a powerful statement there, and I want you to come with me briefly. John chapter number 16, because somebody might say, well, how does speaking in tongues confirm that Christ is glorified? How does speaking in tongues testify? Confirm the testimony of Christ. How? I'll show it to you. In the book of John 16 and verse 7, Jesus himself, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now he's talking about, he says, it is expedient for him to go away, for him to ascend, for him to be glorified. He says, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. This is amazing. He says, his ascension is the precursor for the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what he says. He says the Comforter won't come, the Holy Spirit won't come, except he depart. Wow. Now, in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 1 to 4, the Bible makes us realize that it is the Holy Spirit that gives utterance. Don't forget in 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 4 to 6 that we read, Paul expressing his thanksgiving about the church in Corinth, he says he gave thanks to God that they were enriched in utterance, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. And I said the testimony of Christ refers to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and consequently his ascension, his glorification. Now Jesus makes us to know here in John 16 verse 7 that the outpouring of the Spirit will only happen when he leaves. In other words, his ascension is the precursor for the outpouring of the Spirit. So now in Acts 2 and verse 4, the Bible says they speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we know the Holy Spirit gives utterance now. That means indeed he is ascended, because there won't be no Holy Spirit if he hasn't ascended. Jesus himself said so. And there won't be speaking in tongues, there won't be utterance gift if the Holy Ghost never gave the utterance. Do you get it now? Glory to God. I said glory to God. So the utterance gift is a testimony. The utterance gift confirms the testimony of Christ. Very simple. John 16 verse 7. Jesus said, except I go, the Holy Ghost will not come. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 make us to realize that it's the Holy Ghost that gives utterance. So the utterance gift given by the Holy Spirit confirms that indeed Christ has ascended. Christ is glorified. And this was exactly the idea that Peter sought to elucidate to the people who were confused in his defense on the day of Pentecost. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, some thought they were drunk, some thought they were mad. But in the defense of Peter, this is exactly what Peter was saying. He says, listen, these tongues that you see, this aphasad movement you see these people display, he said, it's a proof that Jesus indeed has resurrected. In other words, utterance gift is a confirmation to the testimony of Christ, that Christ is glorified. This was Peter's defense. Come on, let me show it to you. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, you know, because of time, I'll just go through them briefly. Go straight down to verse 32. If you start from verse 16, 18, you're going to see where Peter began to defend the experience, what happened that day. A lot of people were confused. People in Galilee, they were saying, oh, these people are drunk. He says, these are not drunk as you suppose. And Apostle Peter began to give corroboration from scriptures, from the book of Joel. He began to expatiate that, these are not drunk as you suppose. For this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Then straight down to verse 32, he says, talking about Jesus, he says, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Can you see that? This is the testimony of Christ. He's testifying of his resurrection. He says, this Jesus has God raised up. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. This Jesus has God raised up. In other words, he's resurrected. Then the next verse, he says, therefore, can you see that? As a result of him being resurrected, and the fact that he's at the right hand of the Father, that means he's glorified, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. He is talking to the people who were not participants of the inferno, of the fire. He was saying, hey, the same Jesus you killed, God has raised him up. And the proof that he is now at the right hand of God, glorified, is what you see and hear today. What did they see and hear? They heard them speak in tongues. They heard them walk aphasadly. They even said they were drunk. It is a confirmation to the testimony of Christ that he is glorified. Shall they mention somebody? So this one fundamental reasons why every believer should embrace the things of the Spirit, particularly now speaking in tongues, because it's a confirmation to the testimony of Christ. It confirms that Christ is glorified. Praise the Lord. I said, glory to God. Amen. Again, I said that last week, I said, You've got to embrace the things of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues, because it's a confirmation to the testimony of the believer. Now, contrary to popular belief or popular sayings out there, you hear people say things like, hey, it's not everybody that speaks in tongues that is born again. No. Some people are just speaking in tongues, they are not born again. Hey, that's funny. Because that would mean that the Holy Spirit is inside an unbeliever. It's not possible. The Holy Spirit gives the utterance. And if the Holy Spirit gives the utterance, then that means he's in that believer. He's in that individual. And the Holy Ghost can live in nobody except they are born again. Romans 8 from verse 9, it says, if anyone has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Can you see that? And I did a thorough line-by-line exegesis on the book of Acts, chapter number 10, and Acts, chapter number 11, from verse 1 to 48, then from verse 1 to 18 of 11 last week. And I don't want to do that today, so I want to encourage you. You need to get that tape. It will bless you tremendously. Glory to God. The tongues gift confirms the testimony of a believer. In other words, you know, let me just give it to you. You know, when they were arguing about, you know, trying to confirm if truly they were born of God, if truly they have received the Holy Spirit. By the time Peter was done talking, out of the spoken tongues, talking about the Gentiles, the Bible says particularly that the Jews heard their peace. They heard their peace, you know. And then the Bible says they heard their peace knowing that God has granted the Gentiles eternal life as well. Glory to God. So, utterance gift testifies is a confirmation of the testimony of the believer. Glory to God. I want to encourage you, get that tape that we did last week. So, today I want to begin first by letting you know how seriously, because this is the third week we're looking into this thing. I want to first of all tell you how serious the Bible takes this topic. Turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 14. I believe I've said a little thing about this before. That was the first day, the first week when I began this teaching. But I'm going to do a more elaboration on it before I go briefly into what I want to share today. But today I want to begin by letting you see the seriousness of this topic. Very important. In the book of 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 1, I want you all to read with me, both those online and my audience here, the crew, the media crew here. I want us to read verse 1 together in unison. 3, 2, go. Come on. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gift, but rather that you may prophesy. King James says, follow after charity. Anyways, I know why King James put the word charity, because it's a giving kind of love. It's a God kind of love. The word charity there is agape. It means love. So he ought to read, follow after love and desire spiritual gift. Oh, King James does not do justice to that definition, to that rendition. He uses the word desire. Now, you know, desire has become a cliche. It's a word that you've heard again and again. But you see, the word desire there didn't really do justice to the real Greek word used there. The Greek word used there is zelo. Z-E-E-L-O. Zelo. It means to burn with zeal as with fire. Inferno. That's what it means. It means to burn, you know, to feel this burning, craving desire for a thing. It's a very strong word. In fact, in some places in scripture, the same Greek word zelo, Z-E-L-O-O, the same Greek word was used as covet. Interesting. This is the only place in the scripture, this is the only time in the scripture where covet was used positively. I give it to you. In the book of 1 Corinthians, this is amazing. Look at it. He says, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 31, he says, covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Wow. He wants us to covet it. Have you ever seen somebody demonstrate covetousness before? That same way God wants us to covet the things of the Spirit. He wants us to covet spiritual gifts. It says to covet earnestly. The word covet is enough on its own. But here again, Paul says earnestly. Glory to God. That means he wants us to go for it. Now, you see, do you know why in every other portion of the scripture where the word covet is used, it was used negatively? Because, you see, this kind of strong, passionate desire, if demonstrated towards something else apart from the things of God, then it becomes an inordinate desire. That's why it is used otherwise negatively. But it's a neutral word. Zelo is a neutral word. In fact, let me show you one other. I'm trying to let you see the seriousness of this thing. When he says to desire a spiritual gift, when he says to covet the things of the Spirit, I want to show you where else it was used in the Word of God. It was used somewhere else in the book of Acts as envy. Let me read it to you. In the book of Acts, chapter number 7, Acts, chapter number 7, and verse 9. He says, and the patriarchs, talking about the brother of Joseph, he says, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I know you know the story. You remember my book of Bible story when we were kids? I know you still remember that story about Joseph and his brothers. They sold him out of envy. Now, he translates the word zelo here as envy. This is amazing. This is how serious. So when the Bible says to desire spiritual gift, it means to zelo it. That means to earnestly covet. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14. And this is an instruction in the Word of God. There is no middle ground about it. So no believer should become denominational about it. No believer should be called by the things of the Spirit. Mm-mm. It's for everyone. These signs, hallelujah. It says, shall follow them that believe. You've got to convert it. It's an instruction in the Word of God. Look at it. Look at it. I didn't write it. My name is not there. This thing has been written before I came on scene. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 39, I want us to read 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 39. It says, wherefore, brethren, oh boy, look at it. It says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Can you see that? It says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Say, I don't speak in tongues. I forbid speaking in tongues. It says, don't forbid it. It says, covet to prophesy. It says, don't forbid it. Oh, glory to God. Can you see that? This is amazing. So, you see, speaking in tongues, the things of the Spirit. Listen, a Christian life without the things of the Spirit, it's another dead religion. There is no Christianity outside the things of the Spirit. A Christian should burn with fire completely every day. There shouldn't be any cold day at all. You should be perpetually on fire every day. And that's the essence of this program. That's the essence of this teaching. We titled it Inferno. Oh, I pray for you that as you follow this thing online, as you listen to this message, that there will be a supernatural awakening of the spiritual in your life in the name of Jesus. This program, this teaching is designed, you know, to leave an indelible imprint on your devotion. Fire, inferno. This is important. This is the way we ought to live as Christians. And this was Apostle Paul's admonition to the church in Ephesus. He calls it being filled with the Spirit. You know, in the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is Essex, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the original, it doesn't say be filled. It says be being filled. That means be continuously filled. Stay filled. Another translation says stay aglow. In other words, stay on fire. Don't let the fire go down. That's what it's saying. You see, we serve a living God. We are in a communion with the living God. Our Christianity must be warm as blood in our veins. There is no cold side on Christianity. You can't be hooked into opinions. You've got to stay on fire. Glory to God. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Can you see that? This is God's desire for your life. You see, let me talk to you, brother and sister. Listen, God doesn't want your life to be a fire brigade approach. You know fire brigade approach? There is fire out there now. It's a sudden. He doesn't want today you are up, tomorrow you are down. It's not a fire brigade approach. He wants it to be perpetual, continuously, daily. We should be on fire daily. Shout amen, somebody. I understand, you know, the reason why some people, they still pray, oh God, revive me, oh God. You know, some people are still waiting for revival. Oh, we are waiting for revival. There's nothing wrong about it. You just have to get it right. It's not bad, you know, in those days in the book of Psalms 85 and verse 6, you will see things where David was crying. David said, we thou now revive us, O God, and thy people may rejoice in thee. Hey, that was David in the old covenant. There was nothing wrong to say such prayer in the old covenant, but it's wrong in the New Testament. Do you know why? God isn't going to revive you. If you found that you were going down, down somehow in your devotion, listen, all you've got to do is to shake yourself back and find the flame of fire that is in you. Shout amen, somebody. That fire is always there. If you ever felt weak, you felt draggy about the things of God, you felt draggy about spiritual exercises, hey, you don't need to cry to God to revive you. You were never dead. You're always alive. All you got to do is to shake yourself back and put yourself back on fire. That's what Paul told Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he says, stir up the gift of God that is within you. That's what he says to him. The word stir up means, he says to reignite. He says to rekindle. I remember when I was in primary school, we were talking about integrated science now. We were taught about some of the characteristics of oxygen. We were talking about oxygen, hydrogen. Then one of the characteristics property of oxygen that I will never forget. I was a kid then when I was in primary school. I will never forget it. They said, oxygen rekindles a glowing splint. In other words, you know a glowing splint? It's just like this. You know this charcoal? Aha! When you burn a wood, you know, and then you have that splint, what you call charcoal, the hot one. Aha! You know that hot one doesn't bring fire, but it brings heat. It looks red. It now says oxygen rekindles a glowing splint. In other words, when you apply oxygen, it brings inferno. Oh, glory to God. So that's all you need to do. You need to find the embers of the things of the Spirit in you. Listen, this is your genetic makeup. You were born with it at salvation. It's not something you're trying to squeeze out from the blues. Anytime you see a Christian demonstrating things of the Spirit, there ought to be an inward solidarity and agreement in your spirit saying, I can do it. I can do it. You see a Christian lay hands on the sick and the sick recover, your spirit is supposed to jump up with joy and says, I can do the same. Why? Because it's in you. It's in you, brother. It's not something you're squeezing out from the blues. You are born with it at salvation. It's not exclusive to some people. It's for every believer. It's not denominational. Shout amen, somebody. You see that? And I've got to tell you this because some say, well, pastor, I don't know. Many times I feel like praying. I just don't feel like praying. Can I be honest with you? There are no formula to solve prayerlessness. The key to going out of prayerlessness is prayer. Listen, let me tell you. Even nature teaches us this thing. Listen, if you feel fatigued, the only way out of fatigue is exercise. It looks ironic, right? But that is the truth. You see that? You're feeling so tired and you feel so fatigued and you call a physiotherapist, they will tell you to take a workout. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, so do not quench the spirit. Paul said this again and again. In fact, he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I want to read to you. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Glory to God. Oh, I'm feeling this fire. You can literally see the way I'm sweating. I have felt this fire already inside of me. Glory to God. If you're watching, you should start feeling that fire too. Glory to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, it says, quench not the spirit. Oh, quench not the spirit. So the spirit can be quenched. That's what it says. It says, quench not the spirit. And how do you not quench the spirit? He says, despise not prophesying. Hey, listen. There is a despise in quotes. That somehow your religion, somehow the denomination you attend, could have built in you without your notice. There is this despise you can have for the things of the spirit. It could even be that maybe the church you attend, they bring comedians to come and laugh out the things of the spirit. You know, they give comedy about the things of the spirit. They water down the things of the spirit. They talk low or talk down on things of the spirit. And that's why many times people who attend such gathering, they lose the fire somehow. They have no taste for the fire anymore. Why? Somehow in their heart, they despise the things of the spirit. And you see, when you despise things of the spirit, you are quenching the spirit. You are quenching the spirit. Don't join people to talk low on praying in tongues. Don't join people to laugh. How dare you go to, you know, you go for, you know, a laughing, you know, I don't care what they call it. Maybe ninth of a thousand laugh, or I don't care whatever they call it, you know. And then somebody comes now saying trash about speaking in tongues and you join them to laugh. You are quenching the spirit. It will build in you a system of despise. And the things of the spirit will be difficult to flow through you. You see that? So you see, this is something you've got to take. Apostle Paul says, quench not the spirit. To the church in Corinth, he says, despise not speaking in tongues. He says, covet prophesying. You've got to covet it. It's an instruction in the word of God. And to act otherwise, it's faithlessness. You see, if you act otherwise, then you are in unbelief. Because the Bible says to desire. He instructs us. This is an instruction in the word of God that we should covet earnestly. You've got to. And like I said earlier, it's not something in the blues. It's something inside you. It's in you. You've got to fan it up. That's all. That's all. A Christian is full of the Holy Ghost. A Christian has the gift of the Spirit in operation. A Christian, listen, this is our life. This is how we live. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. And you see, I'm just going to do something very simple that Paul did. That's why I love Paul. You see, Paul is such a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. He never teaches the thing without telling you how to go about it. Paul is very deliberate. In fact, you see, when Paul teaches, he goes into specifics. For example, it's just easy for someone to say, let's walk in love, let's walk in love. But Paul was specific. Even Peter too. Paul began to teach love in the minutest things. You hear him say things like, husband, love your wife. Apostle Peter says, husband, do not be bitter against your wife. Why? He knows that there is a propensity for it. Apostle John says the same thing. He says, he that hated his brother because he knows there's a propensity for it. So they deal with specifics. You hear him talk about anxiety. He's the teaching on faith, and he talked about anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. He says, rejoice evermore. That's how Paul taught, and I love it. The same thing here in Ephesians 5 verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine. Now, listen to what it says and what it never says. It says, be not drunk with wine. Oh, this is a comparative elucidation he's trying to do here. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That is, don't be drunk with wine, wherein it is dissipating. You know when you're drunk with wine? Have you seen somebody who is drunk before with wine? How do they do? It says dissipating. That means, you know, they're so drunk until they are full and it starts coming out. I like the explanation that my first Bible teacher, my number one first Bible teacher, Brackett Moore, uses. He says, have you ever seen a tank that is full before? Oh, you know, when I was growing up as a child in the faith, and I'm still growing, I haven't grown completely, I'm still growing, but when I was much, much, much younger, I was listening to the man of God, Brackett Moore. Oh, it was a title series, Hungry for the Spirit. My God. And you see, he gave that illustration and it left in me a mark I will never forget. A very simple illustration. He says, if you find somebody who says, well, I don't have water in my house, and then he calls the plumber to come and fix his water tank and the pump, maybe he has a borehole in their house. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Good. And then, so the plumber comes, he fixes the water tap, he fixes the water tank, he fixes the water pumping machine. He says, and the moment you begin to pump water from the table water, that means, you know, down there below on the ground, the table water, you're trying to pump water up to that, you know what I'm talking about, storex, that black storex. You know what I'm talking about. That you put at the back of your house, you mounted it up. He says, so now, you can't go into that tank to know when it is full. But no matter where you are in the compound, when the water is being pumped and the pipe is taking it up, then Brackett Moore says, how would you know that tank is full? Come on, I'm asking you a question. How would you know that tank is full? Simple. It will start coming out. You see that? So you see, there is no being filled without talking. You see that? Look at it. That's what Paul says. Look at it. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipating. Wearing is in excess. The Greek word is dissipating. That means you've seen somebody who is drunk before. They go like, oh, oh, oh. Apart from the way he talks crazily. He talks incoherently. His speech is incoherent. And his movements are haphazard. So he goes this way, I beat you. Then he starts coming forth. He starts throwing up. Why? He's full of new wine. And that was the same way the people in the book of Acts, you know, they were given allegations to have been drunk with new wine because they were talking. When you are full, you talk. Do you see that? He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipating. That means you find somebody who is drunk with beer, drunk with Baileys, drunk with vodka or whatever. When they are drunk that way, what do? They start coming forth. They start throwing up, start vomiting. He says, don't do like that. He says, instead. Now, you see, you don't bring two things in a sentence comparatively if you never meant to use one to explain the other. And that was what Paul was saying here. He says, listen, don't be drunk with wine whereby you now start throwing out. Mm-mm. He says, instead. That means the same way. Oh, glory to God. The same way somebody can make a decision and say, you know what? I'm going to that bar piano today. I'm going to that, you know, I'm going to that club to drink myself out. People talk that way. He says, in the same way, he says, you can also be filled with the Spirit. Glory to God. He says, the same way you can be drunk with wine, he says, in the same way you can be drunk with the Spirit. And he gives us how to go about it. Look at it. The very next verse, I'm talking about Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You see, we're talking about inferno. You see, a lot of Christians, many times, they talk about how they feel weak inside. How they feel dragging with their devotion. It's a function that they are not staying filled all the time. They're not staying filled all the time. You see that? They're not glowing. You see, it says stay filled, stay aglow. Look at it. It gives us how to go about it. Look at it. In the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do I do it? Verse 19. Speaking. Glory to God. He says speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when he says speaking in, you know, to yourself in psalms, Paul couldn't have been referring to the book of Psalms. Oh, no, 1,000 times. So don't get it wrong. That is not to say that there are not good songs, messianic psalms that you can pick from the book of Psalms. I'm not disputing that. I'm giving you a thorough theological concept about it. Now, you see, for Paul to be talking about psalms here, that would be against his claim in the book of Ephesians 3. When he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto you, me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he has made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So Paul is saying, hey, what I'm sharing with you was never made known to the sons of men. So Paul couldn't be referring to the book of Psalms here. That again does not mean there are no messianic psalms that you can quote. As a matter of fact, I sing the book of Psalms many times. I sing Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Beautiful psalm. So there are psalms. That is not to say there are no good psalms. That is not to say there are no good songs in the book of Psalms. Oh, have you read the songs of Asaph in the book of Psalms? Wonderful psalms. But here in context, he is not talking about that. Somebody says, so what is he talking about? I'll tell you. Come with me quickly. Now, when he says singing psalms, you know, he says, look at it. Let's go back again. He says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Glory to God. He couldn't be referring to the book of Psalms because that would negate his claim here when he says the things he is sharing, no man showed it unto him. No, it is not revealed to any man. In 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 9, he says, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come to the heart of man, the things which God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So he is saying, listen, these things that we share, eye has not seen it, ear has not heard it, but God has revealed it to us, his holy apostle. So he tells us, he says, when we read, we will understand these things. Shout amen, somebody. So that will negate his claim if he was talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that you find in the book of Psalms. Oh, no. What was he talking about? It's simple. I'll show it to you. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, boy, I'm excited. We just did it today. And you know, that's why I tell you, it's always good when you are joining online or when you're going in church, even in a physical gathering, learn to participate from the beginning. Every segment of the service is important. The prayer time, the singing time, the Bible reading time, they are all as important as the sermon. You see, we did it here when we began the service. But I'm going to show it to you now. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Oh, I like it. Apostle Paul says, what it is then? He began from verse 14. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing hallelujah. Did you say the word I will? That means it's a conscious decision you can make. Some people say, well, you can't just speak in tongues like that now. You mean, blah, 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 blah. How can you just speak in tongues like that? You can't just speak in tongues like that. The Holy Ghost has to take over you. Hey, when you got born again, the Holy Ghost took over you that same day. Glory to God. You see, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. So when he says singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, what he meant is putting melody to your tongues. That's all. It means to put melody and rhythm to your tongues. You know, when you pray in tongues, you go this way. Limbro had to sing, bro, humbro, manikish, step to proceed. So now, yeah, that's praying in tongues. But he now says, hey, put melody to it. So you go this way. He says, put melody, put rhythm to your tongues. That's what he means by spiritual songs. He says, this is the way you stay aglow. You know all those, and then you quit this. You know, you wake up in the morning, he says, let's gather for morning devotion. And you go, let's go, tutu, tutu. And then you sing songs that don't edify your spirit. He said things like, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. Listen to yourself. I know you came from heaven above. The Holy Spirit is on the throne. What are you talking about? And you wondering why? You say, well, I don't know. I just feel dragged. That's why you got tired every morning. Good morning, Jesus. Tutu. Tutu. That's why you're tired. That's why you don't feel the fire. Hey, how about if you woke up in the morning and you go this way? The fire is kindled. Shout amen, somebody. You see that? That's the way to go about it. So go back to it. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He says, oh, I like it. He says, and be not drunk with wine. Wherein is in excess. But be filled with the Spirit. And he says, number one way is speaking to yourselves. Now, some translations say speaking to one another. Wrong. Wrong. Speaking to yourselves. He's talking to a lot of people and he's telling them to speak to themselves individually. That means to talk to yourself. You see, you wake up in the morning. He said, in Psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Then number two, again, he says, that one is not singing. You see, you are talking to yourself, but you are putting melody and rhythm to it. Then now he says, singing. Glory to God. Number two, he says, singing. Singing. So number one is speaking. Somebody says speaking. Say it louder. Number two, he says, singing. Singing and making melody. Now, this melody now, he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I give it to you. You wake up in the morning. You say, good morning, everybody. You wake up in the morning. You don't, you make devotion. Then you go this way. Good morning, sir. I'm going to walk. God bless you. You see, it's not a song, so to speak. It's a melody in your heart to the Lord. This is how to stay on fire. Joy, peace. You see, all these fruits start coming out. They find a full expression. There is no way for sadness. There is no way. That's where you can get depressed. A Christian should never be depressed. I didn't say a Christian can't have depressing thoughts. It can come to you. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin says it rightly. He says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. And I quite love that illustration he gave. He says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop the bird from building a nest in your hair. No, that's fantastic. You can't stop wrong thoughts from coming. You can't stop depressing thoughts from coming, especially now that we are in the time of COVID-19. It's flying all around. You go to MTN, send you a message, COVID-19. You check your bank account balance, COVID-19. All the neon signs in Abuja, in Kefi, COVID-19. Text message, COVID-19. Everything, COVID-19. COVID-19. And now everyone is getting afraid. Fearful thoughts can come. Depressing thoughts can come. But it's your responsibility to reject it. You don't have to fellowship with it. You see that? It says singing. And this is one of the ways you stay on fire. Such thoughts can't, you see, they can't be incubated. They can't come, they can't stay, they can't perch. Like Brother Kenneth Hagin says, the bird can't build nest in your head. You can't stop the bird from passing over your head. Thoughts can come, but you see, it's your responsibility to never let it stay. That's why I say a Christian should never be depressed. If you live this way, you will never be depressed. You will never live a life of depression. You will never live a life of unsatisfaction. If you live this way, you will stay on fire all the time. You will live aglow all the time. Never a dull moment all the time. You are always on fire all the time. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. He says speaking, two, singing, making melody. Always. Look at it. Then verse 20, that's number 3 I meant to say. He says, giving thanks, oh glory to God, Oh, how many people are oblivious of this? Listen, there is a condition of your soul. You see, when you are always living a life of ungratefulness, you become ingrate. You always frown in your face. And you know, some people, they have squeezings in the areas of their faces. You know, they always squeeze their face. They've gotten so older than their age. Hey, some people can worry for Africa. You don't need that. Live a life of thanksgiving. You see, when you give thanks, there's a way your mind, there's a way your soul is attuned. Oh, listen, you can never give thanks and remain the same. You try it. You will never remain the same. You have a lot of needs on your table that you need to meet. Don't worry. Just give thanks for 5 minutes. You see, your soul will change. Your orientation will change. Are you hearing me? He says, giving thanks how many times? How long did you should be giving thanks? He says, always. You see that? Unto God and the Father. And he says, you should do this in the authority of our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And of course, the fourth one that people really talk about, submitting. There's no time to talk about that today. He says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. You see, I got to tell you this. When you walk in submission to authority, spiritual authority, you see, and as ordained of God, in the fear of God, you see, in that kind of life, there can be room for satanic oppression. Now, that sounds like, really? Yeah. You see, he says, this is one of the ways you stay full of the Spirit. I mean, Paul said so, by the Spirit. He said so. So number one is speaking. Two is singing. Three is giving thanks. Then again, he says submission. Then in verse 22 downward, he began to talk about submission in different form. Husband to wife, master to slave, slave to master, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So speaking in tongues. So let's do a quick recap. I said, speaking in tongues is important. You've got to embrace it. Number one, I said, because it confirms the testimony of Christ. In other words, by singular expression that Jesus made by saying, if I go not away, the Holy Ghost will not come. And the Holy Ghost is the one that gives utterance. And then when we speak, the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. That means, indeed, he has ascended. Because he already told us in John 16, verse 7, that if he doesn't ascend, the Holy Ghost will not come. And since the Holy Ghost that gave us utterance has come, then that means he has gone. So, utterance gift is a confirmation that Christ is glorified, that indeed is resurrected. And listen, this is one of the reasons why I love speaking in tongues above all else. Why? Because you see, I'm an evangelist. I love to preach the gospel. And this is the only gift, so to speak, among many, that literally confirms the testimony of the gospel. What is the gospel? You see, when we talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and consequently, its ascension. So tongues reminds me that indeed Christ is ascended, because his ascension, according to John 16, 7, is a precursor to the outpouring of the Spirit. Glory to God. Then we also said that the tongues gift, the utterance gift, is a confirmation to the testimony of the believer. If the Spirit gives utterance, hey, the Holy Ghost can't live in you if you're born again. So if I speak in tongues, I give utterance gift, it's because I'm a believer. The Holy Ghost that gives the utterance lives in me. So it's a confirmation of the testimony of the believer. This is amazing. This is amazing. Glory to God. I give you the third one, then we'll close. I believe you already blessed and the fire is born already. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. I'll give you the third one. Oh boy, why you should speak in tongues? Number one, I said, it confirms the testimony of Christ. It's a confirmation of the testimony of Christ. Number two, it's a confirmation of the testimony of the believer. I'll give you the third one. Oh boy, it spells this way. Write it down. And I want you to pronounce it when I'm done spelling it. He the high F high C A T I O N. So I want you to pronounce what I just dictated, those letters I dictated now. I want you to pronounce it. 3, 2, go.
Edification.
Edification. Spiritual edification is another strong reason why you should embrace speaking in tongues. Oh, you are edified. You see, when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. You see, the word edification, edify, is usually rendered as, you know, from the Greek word oikodomio, where they get the engineering word edifice. Talking about structure, look at it. In 1 Corinthians 14, again, this is the reason why I tell people, if you ever felt weak or draggy in spiritual exercise, if you ever felt like your battery is low, interesting, one of the words translated edifying here, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. The word edify from the Greek word oikodomio, one of its beautiful synonyms that I love so much is the word embolden. Another translation, I think the Phillips Bible says, it says he charges himself up like a battery. Oh, I like that. I like that. Look at it. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, charges himself up like a battery. Shout amen, somebody. Oh, if I'm going to write my own translation, Elijah translation, I will say, hey, he that speaks in an unknown tongue puts himself up on fire. Inferno. Ha, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can you see that? So when you pray in tongues, you are edifying yourself. You are building yourself up like a structure. You are laying blocks. You are laying blocks. This is the same idea Apostle Jude gave to us. In Jude and verse 20, that's just one chapter. Jude 1 and verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. He says, you, beloved, that is you as a Christian, building up. Now, the word building up there is a compound word. It's just one singular word. It is oikodomio. Epoikodomio. It means to build up. That is the same word translated as edify in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, I read to you earlier. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you do it? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Shout amen, somebody. If you want to build yourself up, hey, have you ever, if you've never experienced what I'm about to say, then you've got to. Have you ever experienced a situation where you pray in tongues so much and you were done, your eyes were red with the Holy Ghost wine, and then you're like, hey, you feel this boldness and says, where is the devil now? There's a boldness that comes from within. Oh, preachers know what I'm talking about. You want to man that pulpit to preach and you pray in tongues for 30 minutes and you come up on that pulpit, there will never be timidity. You find a Christian say, well, I don't know, I'm shy. Hey, if you pray in tongues, you are emboldened against shyness. If you pray in tongues, there is no timidity. He says, God has not given them the spirit of fear, of cowardice, timidity. He says, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Shout amen, somebody.
Amen.
So when you pray in tongues, you are emboldened. It builds you up like a structure, like an edifice. Like an edifice. That's the word. Edifice. Like a structure. You are built up. You are edified. Oh, oh, oh. I wish the church would get this. Man. If you would just tear up, like Paul told Timothy, tear up. There are so many hands have been laid on you. So many impartation has been given, has been laid on you. If you just tear it up. If you just tear it up, brother and sister. And stir that fire up. I told you, the key to prayerlessness is prayer. And quit praying for revival. Revive yourself. Are you hearing me? You see, it wasn't wrong in Psalm 85 verse 6 in those days for David to cry that he should be revived. But for you, you don't need the revival. The ones who does the revival is in you. Glory to God. All you got to do is just yield your tongue to him and start by faith. Someone say, so how do you say those things you normally say? Leko robo sataya kaba. How? Let me tell you what the problem is. You know, as human beings, we are trained to always think before we talk. So, when we want to say something in our mind, we think it passes through our mind, then we say it. But now, for the first time, you now have to say what you never thought. And that's where we got a problem. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is not involved. My mind is unfruitful. My mind is not involved. So say after me, say my mind is not involved. Say my mind is not involved. I refuse to mind my mind. Yeah, so don't mind your mind. Your mind is telling you, what are you saying? You're saying rubbish. It's not rubbish. The reason why your mind says it's rubbish, because it can't comprehend it. He can't understand it. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, it says, he that prays in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man, including you that is speaking, for no man understandeth him. He says, but howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, he speaks spiritual truth. Shout amen, somebody. So it's a communication between your spirit and God's spirit. Oh, this is amazing. But Kenneth Hagin says, when you pray in tongues that way, one of the things it does is it yields your tongue to the spirit. All those vulgar words, if you pray in tongues longer, love, you won't be saying those, all those laugh won't keep me die. You they mad? You know what I'm talking about. All those half words, you can't be saying that. It won't stay long. Your tongue will be consecrated. See, the Christian life is a consecrated life. I gotta let you know this. It's a fire life. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are set apart. You are a priest. And this is very brilliant. Because in Leviticus 16, from verse 12 to 14, talking about the Old Testament priest, he says one of their responsibilities is to ensure that the fire does not go out in the altar. Hey, listen. You are that altar now. Fire must not go out. You must stay afire all the time. You must stay aglow. You must be filled with the Spirit continually. Don't ever feel down. I know you have some thoughts coming to your mind. I know you have a sick brother at home. I know you have this bill you've got to pay. I know your bank account somehow is not smiling. But hey, if you will be filled with the Spirit, if you wash yourself from those worries, didn't you hear what Jesus said in the book of Matthew 6:24? He says, who among you through worrying can add 1 centimeter to his height? In other words, no matter how much you worry, your worrying won't change nothing. Worry will only rob you of your peace. It will rob you of your present day joy, and it will rob you of your tomorrow peace. So why worry? Somebody say, are you not saying somebody cannot worry? Hey, that's what the Bible says. You can change your worries to prayer. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4 and from verse 6. From verse 4, he says, rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Then verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. But with prayer. With prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Then he tells you what will happen. A lot of people are praying for peace, but they are not doing what verse 6 says. Verse 7 now says, and that means as a result of doing that, the peace of God will mount guard. The word guard there is a military word. You know, I went to a paramilitary school and I know so much about military. The word guard there is garrison. You know what I'm talking about? It will mount garrison. That means soldiers. That's the picture it gives. It will mount guard over your mind and heart, over your thoughts. That means fear is coming. No way. You see that? Like the Bible says, Proverbs. You know, in the book of Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 4 from verse 22 down to 24, verse 23 precisely, he says, guard your heart. The Greek, the Hebrew word is natsar. It's a military term again. The Septuagint calls it the same word used in Philippians 4. The Hebrew word is natsar. It means like a military. A military who is guiding something from entering into the territory. He says, guard your heart with all diligence. You see that? All these are the benefits of living a spirit-filled life. Staying fiery all the time. Staying on fire all the time. Never a dull moment with Christians who know who they are. I'm never dull. I will never be dull. I will never be down. No. No way. Hey, no way. He says, building up yourself in your most holy faith. So this metaphorically gives us a picture of an edifice, of a structure. This is what happens to you each time you pray in tongues. You are built up. You are built up. Shout amen, somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord said something to me right now. Somebody here, you're watching and you are dealing with one particular habit. The Lord says to tell you, listen to me. It's very simple. It's like you're just going through a particular cycle again and again, again and again. You fight so hard, you get yourself into that, you know, into that sinful habit. It could be whatever it is that your heart allows not. Like, it could even be as deadly as, you know, you are addicted to smoking, you are addicted to sex, you are addicted to pornography. You feel tempted each time you see any lady, no matter how dressed they are. You already seen them naked. You have that problem and you are addicted. Can I tell you what the problem is? What the solution is? Prayer. Someone say, so how is that going to help me? It's simple. I tell you, Jesus in the book of Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, a lot of people have read this amiss. They think Jesus is saying, pray that you not enter into temptation. No, that's not what he's saying. So people will say, oh God, let me not enter temptation. Oh God, I don't want to enter temptation. Oh God, let me not enter. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, watch and pray so that you enter not into temptation. In other words, your defense, your security against falling into temptation again and again is to live a prayer life. Is to be prayed up, be revved up. Are you hearing me? Stay on fire. Have you ever seen somebody who prayed 6 hours in tongues, for example, and the moment he's done, he goes to fornicate? You ever seen that? That must be a devil. You've got to be a devil to do that. And even the devil can try that. Why? Because you see, when you see your body is yielded to the things of the spirit that way. And you live that way perpetually. Perpetually. Anytime that thought of masturbation comes, invite that thing into that environment. You know what happens? It's like an air. Masturbation coming like a hair around you. The devil trying to, you know, whisper to you. You know, already touching your genitals. Just take that spiritual initiative. Pray in tongues. Invite that tongue thing to that place. You see, you will lose taste to it. Listen, if you live this life, it will burn up all those wrong addictions you want to get off. All those things you've been trying your best. You've been setting goals every year. You've been setting this, okay, this is my resolution for this year. I will not kiss. Don't worry about that. Just stay prayed up. You just stay prayed up. You'll be amazed. Your life, you see, you experience spiritual, you know, quantum leap. You see your spiritual life just grow that way. I know what I'm saying. Because in my personal life, I can say, you know, growing up as a believer, I am one of those you can call to be an example of those who experience what you call quick growth. In 1 year, I finished all Akin's book, finished all Kenyon's book, gathered over 200 gigs of fiery messages from men of God, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, when I was in university. Anytime I'm on, you know, there is no class, I go back instead of watching all this. I don't do that. So my growth was rapid. So I know there is such a thing as rapid growth. You can grow spiritually and fast, in fact. And how do you do it? It's simple. Stay revved up. Stay consistent. Stay committed to things of the Spirit. Start by setting an alarm. You see, I'm giving you a pragmatic way to go about this thing. It's not okay enough to just tell you that you should, you know, stay in the Spirit, you know. But I'm showing you how you can do this thing. This is a pragmatic teaching. Glory to God. But hey, don't get into self-condemnation. All you just got to do is do what I said. He says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. That means if you stay prayed up, you will not enter temptation. There is a force inside. If you are about to, you will just find yourself saying no. You see that? There is a force. I will share with you one of these days, you know, 7 steps to a victorious Christian life. One of the steps is, you see, you are strengthened with might. You are strengthened with might. You see, your spirit, do you know why you can't resist that wrong habit? Do you know why? You are weak inside. You are weak inside. So you lack the spiritual initiative to resist that thought, to resist that act, to resist that masturbation. You lack the spiritual initiative. And that's what praying in tongues does for you. It builds you up on your most holy faith. Your spirit is edified. There's okodomio happening. There's an edifice being built up. And that edifice will rise up against that wrong attitude, that wrong habit. When the thought comes, your spirit will rise up against it. Why? Because now you are strengthened inside. You're not weak inside. It's a battle from the inside. When you change the inside, you will stop struggling with the outside. This is how it goes about it. It's not a hard thing to do at all. Glory to God. I have proven it. 101 times. Somebody said to me one time, say, I can't quit smoking. I'm a chain smoker. This guy, if he wants to eat, he must smoke. If he wants to use the restroom, he must smoke. If he wants to drink water, he must smoke. If he is 6 feet away from you, you will smell his body. You go into his room, everything is smoke. Kitchen smoke. He's a smoke himself. But I told him, and make no mistakes about it, sometimes there are demons. You see, every habit that has taken a hold, a strong hold in your subconscious, there's a demon fueling it. It may not start that way. It's just like those people who worship animals, who worship snake in all those Eastern nations. It didn't happen that way. Anything, if you pick this phone now and you put it on that table and you start worshiping it, you start buying your hair to it every day. Don't do that. You start doing that, it won't be long. Satan will come and possess that item. You see that? So the same thing with habit that has become a stronghold. You are feeding it. You are fueling it. No time. Demon can be attached. And make no mistake about it. I understand in his own case. The demon has been feeling that. So I say in the name of Jesus, you are free right now. And I gave him what to do. It's not just about casting out devils. You remember when Jesus was giving an example about the person whose devil was cast out, and the devil went into the bush looking, you know, walking about, and the devil felt, you know, these are intelligent beings. The demon felt, well, let me go back and check where I was casted away from. And, you know, where I was cast away from, rather. And then the demon came back and he saw that the person from whom the demon was casted out is still clean, empty. And the demon went and brought 7 more wicked demons and they came to possess the man. What does that tell you? Casting out devil is not enough. I cast the devil out from the guy who was addicted to smoking and I told him what to do. He has to now fill that void. The devil has been cast out, he has to fill it up. That's what most Christians experience. When they come to church, they feel this rejuvenation. But when they go back home, they go back to the same cycle again. They go back to the same cycle again. Why? There is no structured system to help them maintain that fire. That's why we have to pray for COVID-19 to end. Because nothing can take the place of physical fellowship. Nothing. Nothing. The Bible said, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. So I told him, keep saying that I'm not a smoker. I am righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I wrote a confession for him, gave him a message to listen to. The void was filled. He became strong. The last time I spoke to him, he says, smoke nauseates him, makes him vomit. When he sees smokes, he runs away from it. He gets irritated right now with it. Glory to God. That's the way it works. You have to set a system. Start with your alarm. Now that there's COVID-19, they say stay at home. You've got to take advantage of that. Have a prayer hour. The apostle had it.
Don't say, well, that's law. I pray when I'm led. Hey, that's not true. The apostles had the hour they pray. Jesus had the hour he prays. Have a praying hour. Let your alarm tell you it's time to pray. It could be just 10 minutes. Just pray in tongues. This is the way you will stay on fire. Now I prophesy. That addiction is leaving you now. It's leaving you now. In the name of Jesus. It's leaving you now. Oh, you need help? Send me a message. Send me a message. Cornerstone1804@gmail.com. Send me a message. I would like to help you. I would like to participate. I would like to partner with you for your spiritual growth and your joy in faith. I would like to. But now I decree, be free. Be free from it. Now there's fire up on the inside of you now. Can you pray in tongues right now? Pray in tongues right now. Pray in tongues right now. Pray in tongues right now. Brande koso brahala bahaya. Let it burn on the inside of you now. Yes. Yes. If you've never prayed in tongues before, put your hand on your belly right now. As I raise my hands right now, there's no distance in the spirit. Take a touch in the name of Jesus. That's it. That's it. Stay it off. Can we pray in spirit right now, everybody? Can we pray in spirit right now? Yes. Yes. The fire must not go down. The fire must increase. Inferno. There's fire on your inside right now. Mande korabaha satalabrahade. Nemdolo broko terebesita labrahada. Come on, louder. 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 Be filled with the spirit. Be filled with the spirit. Stay aglow. Stay on fire. Stay on fire. Find the embers on the inside. Oh, rabasata labrahada goshte. Oh, lemne brene kete sitoro brokota. Yama som broko rabahate. Temno bronzi fratish tefto sute. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, I will give you praise. Thank you, Lord. In this same environment, in this unison of faith, we stand against you, virus. In unison of faith as a church, you, virus that is ravaging the nations of the world. We command you. Lose your grip over nations. In the name of Jesus. Peace be still over nations. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you because victory has been won. Victory has been enforced. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Shalom. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, we've prayed. Amen and amen. Were you blessed? You sure you're blessed?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.